even from the very, very beginning, right? Even if we look in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis chapter 2 and into Genesis chapter 3. What we see here is that even from the very beginning, Satan entices, you know, our forerunners, Adam and Eve, entices them to sin and to go against the authority of God. He entices them to challenge it. I mean, it's a human problem. So what do we say about us as human beings, right? Here, all of us were Jesus followers. What do we say? Do we still struggle with this problem of challenging authority, especially when it comes to following Christ? I mean, most of you would say, I'm here today, so I'm accepting the authority of Christ because I could have been sleeping, so here I am. And I say, well, good for you, that's great. But what if, I mean, what happens after we leave this place? What happens when we go home? What's your track record at work? Do you challenge the authority of Christ or do you accept it? What does that look like? Well, if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Now, if you have it on your phone, you can open there to that as well. So that's Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Because, I mean, we need to know, I mean, what does it even look like for someone to either accept or challenge the authority of Christ? And Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26 is going to help us answer that question. Now, if anybody here was going to say you're going to challenge the authority of somebody, you're going to challenge their authority based on their qualifications. And if you've opened up to there, if you've opened up to that passage, I want you to just kind of draw your finger down to verse 24. We're going to look a little bit more at this today. But I want you to look at that verse. And in this verse, Jesus makes a statement about his authority. He makes a statement about his qualifications. He says this, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That's his qualifications. He has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So the question is, it has to be asked, what does a Jesus follower look like? Does a Jesus follower say yes to this? Do they accept Jesus' authority to forgive sins? Well, you would say yes. So I'm convinced, then, that our willingness to follow Jesus, our willingness to bend to his authority, is our willingness to accept his authority to forgive sins. So in other words, any unforgiveness towards yourself or others challenges the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. It actually puts you in complete objection to everything that Jesus is about. It puts you in objection to his death on the cross and his resurrection. I mean, we are challenging his authority if we claim any amount of retribution other than what Christ had received then on the cross for each and every one of us. Now, we all struggle with this. We struggle with bitterness. We struggle with self-loathing. We struggle with disappointment. We struggle with anger fantasies. These things are real for us. We have grudges. I mean, how could any of us actually fully say that we completely accept Christ day in and day out? We accept his authority to forgive sins if these things are present in our lives. So today what I want us to do is I want us to gain from this passage a new freedom, a freedom to accept Christ's authority to forgive you, to forgive others, and also Christ's authority to do good to you. I want us to experience the freedom of accepting the authority of Christ to forgive. But before we do that, what I want to do, I just want to pray for us, and then we're just going to dive in together. So let me just pray for us quickly. Lord Jesus, it's not easy to handle this, especially in a role where you are somebody who handles authority. You know what it is to be in authority, Lord. It's hard to do this. But Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, your kindness, your good shepherdingness, how you would guide us so gently by your hand. Reveal your heart to us as we dive into your word. Praise right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Luke chapter 5, 17 and 26, we see two responses. We see two responses to the person of Jesus Christ and his authority. And we see from two different people groups. We see basically one group, what we're going to look at right now, we're going to look at one group who accepts Jesus' authority to forgive you or slash us in this case. So what we're going to look at is we're going to read this together, starting from chapter 17, verse 17. Now one day, he was teaching, he being Jesus, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowds, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with a stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now, here's some background on this story. Here's some background. Jesus is on a roll. Okay, his tour is going through the land, and basically he's casted out demons up to this point. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he had also just recently healed a leper. And so his fame is building. It's like a snowball effect. And people are starting to catch on that there's something big, something amazing is happening here with this Jesus character. I love how in verse 17 it says the power of the Lord was present on him to heal, which is kind of basically a way to say the atmosphere is electric. Anything can happen when this Jesus guy is around. So there's this momentum building. So all these Pharisees and the scribes, all these religious leaders, they're all like, okay, well, we've got to see what this guy's about. So they go into this house and they want to see what's up. So we get this picture of these men. These men, they grab their friend, who's paralyzed, they put him on a mat and they carry him over to this place. And they see the place is full. So they say, okay, this place is full. There's no room for us. Let's go home. There's no way we can get in there. Maybe we'll try it another day. Maybe we'll catch Jesus on his second leg of his tour in Galilee and then we'll visit. Is that what happened? No, obviously. These men didn't do that. They saw that there was no way in. And what did they do? They went up on the roof and they removed the tiles and they laid their friend down in front of Jesus for Jesus to heal them. What an amazing, amazing statement of faith for them to do that, for them to bring their friend in like that. Now, we could see here that with this faith that they're demonstrating, that anything could have happened. They could have offended Jesus. They could have offended the Pharisees or the religious leaders. Matter of fact, they could have offended the homeowner. No one's thinking about the homeowner right now. Someone took the roof off your house. That'd make you pretty upset. No one's thinking about that. They could have offended them. But these guys stepped out and did this. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, come on. If that was me, I'd be like, no, I came here for healing. Like, I actually came here for healing. I'm not too sure about this forgiveness statement. Why would Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven"? What's the importance in that? Many commentators believe that the Jewish culture at the time had a mentality about sin and sickness. You see, sin and sickness at that time was coupled. It was like a double whammy. You always got that together. Now, for us in our culture, we could always say, okay, well, like maybe from scientific research, we could say we could separate the two. But for them, in Jewish culture, they would associate somebody who was very sick or very ill with being somebody who has lots of sin in their life. Or maybe their parents sinned so much that they are now sick as a result of that. And they would use the book of Exodus, actually chapter 20, verse 5, that talks about curses that fall on somebody because of up to the third and fourth generation because of sin that people do. So these guys who live in these cultures and are very, very sick, they could live with a lot of shame. It's not enough already that they're already ill, but they could also live with a lot of shame because people would associate their position with having a lifestyle of sin or them deserving it in some way. So now with that knowledge, can you hear the weight of what Jesus says? Friend, your sins are forgiven. It's a very, very powerful statement. Jesus went past the man's physical state. He went past how he was in the temporal, and he went right to his heart. He addressed his heart. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. These guys had no idea that this was going to happen. Jesus exceeded their expectations. They just trusted that Jesus had the authority to heal. They just trusted that Jesus had the authority to look past anyone's situation. They accepted Jesus Christ's authority to forgive them, us, you. They accepted that. A lot of commentators would also agree that in this chapter, that this paralyzed man is actually a mirrored example of each and every one of us. That even in our own ability, in comparison to God, we do not have any power. We're paralyzed in being able to overcome sin in our lives. That we can't bring salvation by our own good deeds. That we needed someone to save us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says this. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, although perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus, God in flesh and blood, came to earth, lived a sinless life that made him qualified to take the punishment for everything ever done wrong in human history. He did that one time for all people. He died and came back to life and established two notable things among all the other things that he established. Two notable things. He established that we could have a guilt-free status before God. A guilt-free status for any human being who would choose to believe in him. And not only that, but eternal life after we pass. It's amazing what he's done. It's an incredible, incredible miracle. You see, for us, it's important for us to live a life of accepting Jesus Christ's authority to forgive our sins, because for us to live a guilt-ridden life, for us to live a life where we're trying to earn our own salvation and trying to prove ourselves to be righteous is actually a perfect waste, because we're not capable of doing it. It's not going to come of our own ability. We needed someone to stand in the gap for us. And can you even imagine now this paralyzed man? These guys are bringing in, and the paralyzed man says, hey, you know, don't worry about it. I'll try and figure out this paralyzed thing myself. Let me just work on this pinky. I'll just work on this pinky, and I'll get it myself. No, there's no way. He needed Jesus to save him in that way. And the same goes for us. We're in that exact same place. There's no amount of good deeds that any of us can do that could gain righteousness. We needed someone to stand in the gap for us. There's a song by David Crowder. It's called Forevermore, etc. It's kind of funny that you say that, but the song talks about how trying to gain our own righteousness is like holding on to a sinking ship in a shipwreck. It's like holding on to a sinking ship in a shipwreck, right? Well, who would do that? Well, that's senseless. Why would you do that? You would have to let go of it. Otherwise, you would drown. So we have to find some other way to survive. And that's the deal. Like, that's where we are in our own ability. Our individual effort to make ourselves righteous is like holding on to a sinking ship. It's already passed. There's no success there. But if we are willing to let go, that's a better grip than holding on to a ship that's sinking. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. You see, accepting Jesus' authority to forgive you today is accepting his grace and allowing his grace to do that work in you. Allowing what he has done, his example, this guilt-free status that you've earned, to be something that you could step into rather than something that you are trying to earn by your own ability. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to do this work in you and transform you through the grace of God. So what I want us to do is I want us to accept this. I want us to accept Christ's authority to forgive us. And we could put ourselves right there as a paralytic on that mat and look Jesus in the eye and say, Jesus says to each and every one of us, your sins, friend, your sins are forgiven. And what is our responsibility? What would the paralytic do? He couldn't do anything. All he could do was accept it. And that's your work. Accept what Christ has done and move on. Now, I hear you saying, like, okay, well that's great. I mean, I can accept that Christ has forgiven me, but how can I accept the authority of Christ to forgive things that other people have done? Because other people have hurt me. Like, how can I actually follow his authority fully in that sense? Well, we're going to answer that. We're going to look at our next point, which is Jesus' authority to forgive others. And we're going to find that in Luke chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. So if you want to turn there with me. Let's read that together. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies?" This is following Jesus' statement. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" So Jesus has, quote-unquote, dropped a bomb by saying, "Hey, friend, your sins are forgiven you," right? In the presence of all these Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees are teachers of the law. They're people who know the law so well, they have it memorized, and they're trying to get people to follow the law. They've actually created laws around the original 613 laws that God has given. They actually built laws around it to prevent people from breaking them. So they're all about, you know, the rules, right? And they really want to make people follow this. So for Jesus to make a statement like that, it's a pretty, pretty bold statement. Jesus actually kind of backs himself in a corner, because now here's this man who wants to be healed. Jesus makes a statement. So if Jesus goes off and heals this guy now, he's basically saying that he is God. Right? Because would God honor the request of a man who is lying about his authority to forgive sins? Lying about his authority to be God, would God grant that wish? Right? So the Pharisees are correct to ask that. Only God can forgive sins. So now Jesus actually has to now, quote unquote, prove himself. He's in a very tense situation. Now we have to remember, too, that the Pharisees as well are coming from this exact same mindset we were talking about earlier, where sin and sickness are coupled. So this is a pretty bold statement that Jesus is making to go ahead and do this. Now, most of us sometimes, and let's just be honest, some of us sometimes, we can find ourselves in the same situation as the Pharisees. There are people who've done things wrong, they've offended us, or they've offended somebody else, and so in a sense offended you, and you feel like, well, they are not deserving. They're not deserving of a miracle. They're not deserving of good in their life. They're not deserving of prosperity. They are deserving of, you know, God coming down heavy on them. Sometimes we can also take that position with people. But you know what the truth is? The truth is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the justice for that needed to be served for everything that has ever been done. Just like we talked about earlier, he took the justice for that upon himself. Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 22 says this, "And according to the law, one may also say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So Jesus took that upon himself. He took the shedding of blood for all of humanity. He died a brutal, ugly, terrible death on a cross, an absolutely humiliating death. And he took upon him the justice for everything that everyone's ever done wrong, even our offenders. Even our offenders. God's love provided the way to turn aside his own wrath by Jesus being obedient to die a death on a cross. And it's an amazing thing. You know, downstairs in Lighthouse is our junior kindergarten to grade four classroom. We have the privilege every Sunday when we're volunteering down there to hear these two names called out when we're with the kids. There's two girls, and they have these two names, Justice and Grace. And, you know, I was thinking about it the other day, and I was like, that's so interesting that in one room we have a girl named Justice, and a girl named Grace. And isn't that who Jesus is? Isn't that fully who Jesus is? Jesus is justice fully served. He was God's ransom for all of humanity. He took the weight of it. I mean, sometimes people say, like, okay, well maybe if we're too gracious, you know, we're going to water down sin. Maybe we're going to water down the effect of sin. Maybe we're going to say, like, the consequences aren't as real or as effective. But you know what? The fact is that sin did have a weight. Sin did have a consequence. It did have a punishment to be served. And it was served by Jesus on the cross. The weight of it was fully acknowledged upon him. Jesus is absolutely, completely justice. But then on the other end, right, Jesus is absolutely and completely grace by what he did. By taking our place, he's absolutely that as well. So in one room, we have justice and grace. He's not just serving out either or. He is both present in our lives. And so if for us to accept the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive us, we have to accept Christ's authority to forgive others. We have to. Well, let me tell you a story, talking about forgiving others. I remember the first time I was called the N-word. And it wasn't nifty. Okay? It wasn't nifty. It wasn't new or something like that. It was the N-word, and you know what I mean, and it wasn't just a rap song. Someone actually called me the N-word. I was with a group of friends. We went out together because we were a worship band, actually, and we were traveling to other youth groups doing worship for other youth groups. We were sort of in the rural Ottawa area, and we all got into a vehicle, and we were driving back home. But on the way home, we were hungry, so we wanted to stop at a truck stop and get something to eat. So we stopped at this truck stop, and it had this sort of restaurant area and then a bar area in the back. And so my friends and I all came in. We just got in the door. We were kind of waiting to get a seat. And then I hear the word from a distance. And I thought to myself, that could be directed at me. And I looked around at this place in rural Ottawa, and I realized, no, it's probably directed at me. And and my friend who was beside me realized also that it was directed at me. And he got really upset, and he started to give the guy words. And I thought, this is not a good scenario. Maybe we shouldn't stay here to eat. So I turned to my friends. I said, okay, guys, let's go. So we all left, and we went and jumped in our vehicles and went to McDonald's, where no one calls you the N-word. But anyway, there was a period of time afterwards, and you know what I'm talking about here. There was a period of time afterwards, though, for years, where I would remember the scenario. I would remember exactly what happened, and I would have anger fantasies. You know what I'm talking about? Anger fantasies where you're like, man, I should go back. I wish in that moment that I actually did something about it. Maybe I turned tables over or, you know, got really mad or called words back. You know, I'm a Jesus follower still, but I was getting those anger fantasies. Sometimes it would keep you up at night. You think about it, you're like, oh, that's so frustrating. Why did that happen? Why didn't I defend myself better or defend this or do whatever? And you know what? It was for years that this happened, and I just came to a period of time where I said, you know what, Lord? I don't want to continue living like this. Why is this thing continuing to nag me? What am I going to do about this? And God led me to an understanding of this, that justice had actually been served for this individual, that I no longer would have to go back and get justice for what happened. I don't have to do that. And could I do that? Well, probably not. Like, I hardly see the person at that point. I could never go back and do it. So I actually got to a point where I said, I have to release the right to retribution against this individual. And how was I going to do it? I was going to accept that Jesus' authority to forgive others is real. That he had the authority to forgive, and he forgave. And that individual is forgiven. And that, in doing that, that consistent process of doing that helped me to release that. So I stopped having the anger fantasies as much as I did. Now you're saying, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, well, this is maybe what I would have done, or I could have done this or done that. But nothing comes close to the fact that this has already been served, that Jesus has done this already. Now, this is not a disclaimer. This is not a disclaimer for me to say, every time someone offends you, you let it go. It's not a disclaimer to do that, especially if it's of a criminal or a legal fashion of any way, shape, or form. I mean, you do the due process there. But what I'm talking about is exactly what Jesus did with the paralytic man. He looked him in the eyes. And he looked past his physical situation, and he went right to his heart. And that's what Jesus wants for us. It's not enough for us to have vengeance. It's not enough for us to live a life of vengeance. Jesus wants us to have lives that are free from bitterness and grudges. There's no room for it in our homes. There's no room for it in our churches. There's no room for it in our worship ministry, our children's ministry, our student ministry, or anything like that. There's no room for bitterness. The Word of God says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, and malice, all of it, to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Christ said to get rid of it. There's no room for it in your life. The dangerous thing about vengeance is that vengeance can give you a reason to live. It can give you a reason to get up in the morning, like Batman. It can give you a reason to do something. Not the reason to live, but a reason to live. And it could rob you of your life. You wake up one day and realize, I spent my whole life trying to get back at this individual indirectly by things I've said or done, and I'm tired of it. Don't be that person today. Accept Jesus' authority to forgive others. Accept the work that he wants to do in your heart and move on. But you know what I hear you saying too, you know, that's great, all great and good, Robin, but what about the hurt that's still there? What about the offense? Like how do I deal with that? What do I do with what's remaining from what's happened to me? And that's going to be our third point. And the third point is to accept Jesus' authority to do good. So we're going to read about this now in Luke chapter 5, verses 24 to 26. So let's look at this together. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And they were filled with fear. I love how it says that. They were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, what I want you to see is that I want you to see the confidence of the paralyzed man. Jesus tells him he is forgiven. He wipes away his shame, and he basically defends his position in wiping away his shame before all of the Pharisees there. And his response is to follow Jesus' commands exactly. And look what happens. There's three commands Jesus gives. He gives three commands. He goes, I say to you, get up, number one. Number two, pick up your stretcher and go home. Pick up your stretcher, which is number two, and then go home, which is number three. And he does all three. He repeats all three. He got up before them, he picked up what he'd been lying on, and then he went home praising God. Sometimes we think obedience is all about our own ability. You know, sometimes we think obeying God is all about how good we are. You know, sometimes the first step to really falling in line with God is accepting how good he is. That paralytic accepted the authority of God to do good. So he obeyed Jesus' commands completely. One, two, three. He did all three. And what happened? God was glorified. People saw what happened, and people went home praising God. Do you know what? That house, that room, it says it was filled with Pharisees and scribes. These were people that were hostile towards Jesus. These were people who were reasoning in their hearts, how can Jesus say that he's God? And what happened at the end of the verse? All of them went home praising God. They were filled with fear. Other verses say they were filled with awe. Sometimes we think we have to force people to obey God to do good, you know, to do good things. You know, we have to come down heavy on them. You know, God is saying, no, accept my authority to do good. I am so good. Receive that. And then follow. Quite amazing. Now, Jesus had the authority to forgive sins in this moment, so thus he proved that he was God in the flesh. He proved it to everyone there. And what an example for everyone to see. What an example of grace for him to do that. But the thing is that in that moment, he showed that he was greater than the law. The Pharisees that were there, they thought the law was the most powerful thing. They thought it was the ultimate authority. It was the law, then Encyclopedia Britannica, right? They thought it was the most absolute authority that there was. But Jesus came in there and he proved that he was greater than the law. Because the law could only condemn. It could only condemn. It can't make you righteous. Another verse says in Romans that the power of sin is the law itself, is the rules. What's going to make us do good? What's going to give us the authority to do good, to step out into righteousness? Accepting Jesus' authority to do good is essential. Why? Because if he doesn't have the authority to do good, who does? Who will have the authority to do good? Only him. We have to trust him. We have to trust him to do good with our situations. So maybe you're here today and you're like the paralytic, okay? So we've seen our two contrasts, and maybe you're here today and you're like the paralytic, and you're weighed down by things that you've done wrong. You know, I failed at this, I failed at that, I sinned in this way, I've hurt so many people. How could God forgive me? How could Jesus call me righteous? How could I be a saint? How is that possible? You're weighed down by these things. My word to you is to accept Jesus Christ's authority to forgive you and accept his authority to do good in your life. Release the right to justice against yourself as if bitterness and justice against yourself will make you do more good things. As if. Accept his authority to do good in your life and let him do good. Let him work it out. Get into his word. Get to know him. Get to know how much he cares for you. Let that begin to change your heart. Go past the physical. Matter of fact, he's going past the physical, not just you. He's going past the physical and speaking to your heart. Listen to him. But maybe you're in the other boat where you're like, you're more like a Pharisee. You have anger fantasies about things that people have done wrong, people have said against you, maybe things that you heard actually indirectly that someone's done against you, and you're angry and you're frustrated about it. Accept Jesus Christ's authority to forgive others, that he took the justice that needed to be paid. But also do this. Accept his authority to do good. Accept that whatever was lost, whatever was hurt, whatever was damaged by someone's offense against you, he will do one better. He will repair, he'll give back to you what was taken. Jesus is all about that. He wants to restore to us. And if we have the authority to trust that he's going to do good, well then, I mean, what are the limits? I love how in Romans it says, if God would give us his only son, this is a paraphrase, sorry, but if God would give us his only son, what other good things would he hold back from us? So what are we waiting for? Why don't we trust today and accept his authority to do good to us rather than trying to earn back what was taken by living a life of vengeance? And what's worse than that but an indirect vengeance where you're just going through anger fantasies in your mind about what you want to do against somebody, or you're indirectly attacking them through gossip or slander or anything like that. Let it end. Leave it alone. And accept Christ's authority to do good to you and restore to you what was taken. Restore to you what was hurt. I just want to give this last illustration just in closing. I want to give this last illustration. And I want you to picture with me a child. I want you to picture with me a five-year-old child in class. And they're drawing. They got this coloring sheet. And they're coloring this coloring sheet. And it's with a marker, so markers don't erase very well. And it's a marker, so it's wet, so it kind of like rubs away at the paper. And they're coloring, and they're coloring, and coloring. And they're trying to get it perfect, but they're going out of the lines here and there. You know, they're not really on, and they mess up here and there, and it's just starting to look bad, and it's starting to look worse. Now, all the other kids are like coloring, and they don't kind of care, and they're just kind of doing the thing, and then it's recess, so they get up and leave. But this child stays there. And they're coloring, and they're coloring, and they're trying to get it right. They're trying to stay in the lines. But the more and more that they work on it, the more intense they get at it, the more they destroy the paper. It's starting to have tears now. Where they were trying to make it better, it's starting to look worse. And there's nothing that they can do to fix it. So the teacher has one or two things they could do. They could allow the child to sit there and continue to work at it and get frustrated, or they can release the child from what they're doing. So let's just imagine, the teacher comes over, puts her hand on the child's hands and says, no, that's it, you don't have to keep working at this. Let me take this and give you an A+, give you your gold star, give you your Pokemon card, whatever it is. Let me stop you right there and give you a full reward and end that. And everyone's like, well, that's really nice, right? But you know what, it's still on the child to let the teacher take that paper and do good to them. It's still in the child's hands to let the child, to let the teacher take that away and let their authority to do good to them be enough. to remove it. I mean, the child could fall over and have a tantrum, or they could try and take the paper back, or they could get up and go and be at rest and be with everyone else. And much like that child, either of us could be either trying to prove that we're good before God, trying to earn our own righteousness, trying to work things out in our own ability when it's totally useless, destroying a paper. Or any of us could be trying to right the wrongs that someone's done against us over and over and over again, destroying the paper, going out of the line to the point that it's an absolute mess and it's worth nothing. But what God wants to do is he wants to come over, no matter what our situation is, he wants to put his hand on our hands, remove it, give us something good, something better, and allow us to be at rest. I've said a lot. So there's two ways I kind of want us to either respond to this as we close. And I'm going to invite our elders here, so Mitch is here and myself as well, to pray with anybody who's in either camp right now. You're either in the, you know, Christ forgiving you camp or forgiving others camp. And there's something significant right now about us confessing stuff. Right? The Bible says this in James 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Because the effect of prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And what I would like to offer is if anybody's here and you, it's not an opportunity for you to come in and lay out the dirt on somebody who's offended you. But there's something significant in being able to confess that, you know, I have been dealing with bitterness. I have been dealing with bitterness against myself. And just confess that, you know what, today is the day that I want to stop. And when you confess it with somebody else, it releases the power of it from you. So if you're willing, I would love to pray with you, as would Mitch. If you're in the other party and you feel like, you know what, there's things that happened to me and I feel like I just need to confess that today's the day that I'm letting go of it. You know, I've been bitter against an individual. You don't have to say what their name is even. But even just to say that, you know what, I just wanted to confess that to somebody. We're here to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We want to see you healed. We want to see you move on. Christ, Jesus Christ, has the authority to forgive sins. For us to stand in objection to that position is for us to be bitter against ourselves or others. So let today be the day where we say, you know what, I'm coming fully under his authority. I'm coming absolutely under Christ's authority to forgive, and I'm not going back. I've come to be at rest. Let today be the day where we do this as a church. It's so important for us. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and dismiss us and just kind of end this time. Actually, Julie, actually, if you wouldn't mind, if you wanted to just kind of lead us in some music. But yeah, if that's you today, if you're in either camp, I just want to open that up to you to be able to meet with us and pray after I close. But after we're done, we're done. I'll just bless you and send you off. But again, yeah, we're here to pray for you if that's the case. And we'll continue praying. Julie will continue playing, and we'll be here to pray with anybody who is willing to pray. But let's pray together. Jesus, I love that you are justice and grace in one room. That you are everything we need. We don't need vengeance. We don't need self-loathing. We don't need self-hate. We don't need anything in our own ability to correct things that have gone wrong. We need you and your authority to forgive sins. So thank you for that today. Thank you that we can accept that you have forgiven us. Thank you today that we can accept your authority over your authority to forgive others. Thank you that we can accept your authority to do good. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make this something real for each and every one of us. That today, no matter what we're dealing with, we're able to step forward and leave bitterness behind. moment is your moment. Love you, Lord. Pray a blessing right now on all of us here. We're going on our way. Pray you protect us. Pray you bless every home that's represented here. I pray you bless us with a sense of your presence this week. I pray that each and every household is represented here. They would have eyes open to see you at work no matter what the circumstances. I pray that they would stop and listen to you speaking to their hearts. And just pray for our college and careers group as they're returning, that you keep bringing them home safely as well. Pray a blessing on Jeremy as well. Let them be restored, let them be refreshed during this time.